And while you're being seated, why don't you flip over there to Hebrews chapter 6 now. We're going to talk about some staying on track in troubled times. How do you do that when life throws curves at you? You know, one of the first things we want to do is not blame God. Amen? God is not our problem. God is our answer. Say that loud. Say, God is not my problem. He's my answer. Amen. Hebrews chapter 6. This scripture is so important in regard to remaining stable in your life. And we're going to look at some things here. Some ways to remain stable is to see God's faithfulness, to trust in God, and to never accept lack as normal. Lack is not normal. And we'll say it again. Lack is not normal.
Lack is not normal.
Amen. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Now, if you'll notice here, we're talking about being anchored, and I'm going to have to lay just a little bit of foundation here before we talk about this, because I understand there's people here that, new people, and there's people here that are just fresh in this message. And when you get born again, when you know, we use a lot of different terminologies, born again, accepting the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you know, there's really, the terminology is not as important as what happens to you. But when you get born again, when you come to Jesus as your Lord and you accept Him, your spirit being is born again. It is made righteous. Hebrews 9:23, I believe it is, says, your spirit man has been made perfect in Christ. Colossians 2:8-10 there says, we are complete in Him. Your spirit being is sealed by the Holy Spirit. You are born again. It doesn't matter if you're 12 years old or 100 years old. If you come to receive Jesus, you become a new creature in Christ. Amen?
Amen.
But that doesn't mean that your mind, your will, and your emotions have been saved.
That's right.
A lot of people don't understand that. They can't understand. If someone got born again one Sunday and then went into a bar 2 weeks later and got drunk with alcohol, they can't understand how they could be born again. How could they really have been born again? Well, your soul, your mind, your will, and emotions are not what gets born again. Your spirit being gets born again. And it takes a lifetime of learning the Word of God for your, Romans 12:1-2 says, He says, to have our minds renewed to the Word of God, the way God thinks about things. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. We're not necessarily changed. We're as much as we are transformed. After you've been born again and the life of God's come on the inside of you, everything after that is transformation. It's where the life that's on the inside of you is being manifested in your soulish realm. It's being manifested in your mind, your will, and your emotions. That's why we cannot depend on the world's culture to tell us what's right and wrong. That's the reason we can't connect to the world's culture. We're going to see here in just a moment, if we have time today, how the children of Israel kept getting in trouble time and time and time again because they were going to Egypt for counsel. They were going to Egypt for protection. They were going to Egypt for help. And God kept telling them, don't go to Egypt for your help. Come to me for your help. Trust in me for your help. Because we want to get our minds renewed. And when you're born again, you have to understand something. The gift, you become the very righteousness of God in Christ Jesus when you are born again. If you receive Jesus when you're 12 years old and you live to be 112 years old, you're not going to be any more righteous at 112 than you were at 12. Righteousness is a gift. It's a gift. You receive it as a gift. You don't work for it. You don't earn it. You can't get good enough. You can't be bright enough. You can't be holy enough. Righteousness is a gift. It's a free gift that God gives to mankind so that we can be in right standing with Him. Or I think one translation says that things will be the way they should be in our lives, with God involved in our lives and things working. Now, you're born again spiritually, but your mind, your will, and your emotions are not born again. That's why we can really be confused. That's why we can really be flaky in our belief systems. That's why we can really vacillate one day between righteousness and one day between carnality. We can be, Paul even wrote to the church at Corinth. The church at Corinth, they were Christians. He was writing to Christians, but he was telling them how carnal they were because there was strife among them. There was division among them. He was telling them there's fornication among you. There's all sorts of stuff going on among you. He said, you're still Christians, but there's all this stuff. And then in 1 Corinthians 10, he says, Don't recognize that all of this stuff you're tempted with is the same example he's using from the Old Testament, the same thing the children of Israel did in rebelling against God. Everybody say it out loud. I am not rebellious and stiff-necked. Say it. I am not rebellious and stiff-necked. I'll tell you, I can't understand rebellion and stiff-neckedness. You know what? Let's don't be stiff-necked people. Let's work with the Lord here and live the life that He wants us to live. We can understand the doctrinal principles of righteousness by faith, but let's don't be stiff-necked and rebellious. Amen? Let's be yielded to the Lord and let Him work in our lives. But we see here, now look here what He says in Hebrews chapter 6, because I want you to see this. I want to read this in that New Living Translation, Beth. As a matter of fact, guys, let me read this here in the New Living Translation because, and you probably, unless you have the New Living Translation, just listen to me because this is such a smoother, it's hard. Sometimes the King James gets thick in the way it says things. This is, to me, is one of the best, better translation here. But let's see what verse I'm in here. Let's start here. Let me just read this to you. If you have the New Living, you can follow along. If not, just listen to me. He says, for example, there was God's promise to Abraham. Since there was no greater to swear by, God took an oath in His own name, saying, I will certainly bless you, and I will multiply your descendants beyond number. Then Abraham waited patiently, and he received what God had promised. Now listen to this. How many of y'all in this room have ever served on a jury before? Could I see your hand if you've served on a jury? Has anybody in here ever been a witness in a trial before? Ever been a witness? Do you know, most of the time when you go to the courthouse, they'll have you to swear or affirm. You know, one time I served on a jury a long time ago, and this was just when they were first getting this, that I recall them getting it started about. Some of the people on the jurors were Christians, and the word says don't swear by anything, but let your yes be yes and your no be no. And so some of the people on the jury, you know, at that time, they actually had us to lay our hand on the Bible. They may not do that now. I don't know if they do that so much now, but they do have you to. I know I just served on a jury not long ago, but they had us to raise our hand, and you can either swear or affirm. You know, it's not just your swearing, but you can swear or affirm. So I told the person there, I choose to affirm. I'm not going to swear, but I'll choose to affirm that my yes is yes and my no is no. He's saying here that when God sent Jesus, when God did this plan of salvation for us, because He could swear by no greater, because He didn't have a Bible He could lay His hand on, He swore by the word that was within Him. He swore by Himself. He affirmed by Himself that He was going to keep this promise to you and me. That's what He's saying here in this. Now let me just continue reading here. Verse 17 says, God also bound Himself with an oath so that those who received the promise could be perfectly sure that He would never change His mind. So God, having given both His promise and His oath, that by these two things are unchangeable, because it is impossible for God to lie, therefore, we who have fled to Him for refuge can have great confidence as we hold to the hope that lies before us. This hope is a strong and trustworthy anchor for our souls. Everybody say, my soul. It didn't say it was an anchor for your spirit. Your spirit doesn't need an anchor. Your spirit is sealed. It's hidden in Jesus. Your spirit is the righteousness of God. But how many of you have found out your spirit can be just as born again and sealed and righteous and complete, but your mind can go bonkers. It can be crazy. You can do flaky things out of your soulish realm, your mind, your will, and your emotions. Has anybody in here ever found that out but me? Okay, now, and see, what we need to understand is when our mind is going whack and we're doing things out of that soulish realm that are disturbing and, listen, not pleasing to God, they're not pleasing to God, He's still not mad at us in regard to this covenant because he swore by two immutable things. He not only swore, he didn't only just raise up his hand and say, I swear by myself that this is so. He sent Jesus to cut the covenant to make sure that it was so. Dear Lord God, can y'all see this? What a good God we have. Why? So that we would have an anchor for our soul. So that whenever troubled times come, we won't get flaky. So that when troubled things happen, we won't start blaming God. So that when trouble starts happening, we can hold on to this anchor. I know Beth and I took a cruise one time, and every morning I would get up on, I love, you know, getting up on the early, out early on the deck. And gosh, I mean, you know, that ship probably go from far from here down to Morningside. You know, I mean, it was that big of a ship. And you get up on that deck and walk around. Well, the first morning I was up there walking around, I happened to notice the anchor. And if you've ever noticed anchors, normally they have two sides on them. You ever notice that? They have two hooks, two sides on them. This anchor, I'm telling you, I bet this anchor was as big as this room on the bow of that ship. You know, they had that anchor in a special spot right up there with a chain as big as a, I don't know, that chain was huge. Anyway, I guess, you know, you get out in the middle of the ocean, you have to have something to hold it down. But I got to thinking, the other day I was meditating and thinking about the anchor. The anchor that holds, the anchor that will hold. And you know, if you've ever thought about a ship being out in the ocean or even a ship in a bay, sometimes the winds can come and just blow that ship around. But I'll tell you what, you get that anchor, you can hold that ship steady with an anchor. And he's saying here that these two things, if you could picture this oath that God gave and the covenant that he cut. He not only gave an oath, but he followed through with the oath on a covenant. By two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we can have strong refuge and comfort in the hope that God has given us to settle our minds. See, the problem is not with our spirit. You know, the problem is not with your spirit being. If you're born again, your spirit is sealed. Amen. Your spirit is the righteousness of God. But boy, I tell you what, our minds, our souls, our wills, our minds, our wills, and our emotions can definitely have some struggles. This is sometimes some of the hardest things to get over to people that have been religiously trained. If you've been religiously trained, you've been in those services, I have too, where they'd say, well, we had 16 souls saved last night. No, you didn't. If you had 16 people to come forward that had never been born again, 16 people got born again, but it didn't mean their souls got saved. James wrote and he said, brethren, receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. He's already talking to Christians. He said, receive with meekness the engrafted word that's able to save your souls. And yet that, I mean, you could spend a long time talking about receiving with meekness the engrafted word. See, we have to say we're going to put the word of God first place in our lives and trust him. Everybody say, trust him. See, we have to see the unchangeableness of God. God is not going to change. God, I don't care who's in the White House, who's in the Black House. I don't care who's in the Red House, who's in the Yellow House. I don't care who's in the Congress. God has not changed his mind. And he's not going to change his mind. He's not changing his mind about the victory that's in this covenant. And we can rest in the fact that he is unchangeable. Let me make sure that I got everything out here that I want to. Therefore, we who have fled to him for refuge have great confidence. Listen, as we hold to the hope that lies before us. This hope is a strong and trustworthy anchor for our souls. What hope is it? The hope that he swore, he said, I'm going to read this to you again. Now, when people take an oath, they call on someone greater than themselves to hold them to it. And without any question, that oath is binding. God also bound himself with an oath so that those who received the promise could be perfectly sure that he would never change his mind. So God has given both his promise and his oath. These two things are unchangeable because it is impossible for God to lie. Therefore, we who have fled to him for refuge can have great confidence as we hold to the hope that lies before us. This hope is a strong and trustworthy anchor for our souls. It leads us through the curtain into God's inner sanctuary. Jesus has already gone in there before us. He has become our eternal high priest in the order of Melchizedek. And what I want you to see there is Jesus made a way for us to go into the very place, the very sanctuary of God, where we can lay hold upon the hope that's before us. Hope is the, if I could give you a definition of hope, you know, we know the Greek word says it's a confident expectation of good. But I'm going to take this a little bit further. Hope is really the blueprint of faith. Hope, faith is the substance of things hoped for. Faith is connecting to hope. Hope is the inner image, the way you see things of God. It's the way you picture and see the things of God. So we want to make sure, if we're talking about staying stable in unsteady times and troubled times, you stay stable by recognizing that God is not going to change. He's not changing His mind towards you. We may change our mind toward Him, but He's not changing His mind toward us. And then we want to recognize that we want to trust Him. There are some benefits in trusting in this. There's, you know, I was asking the Lord, I said, Lord, show me and reveal to me. While I'm talking, would you turn over to Romans chapter 5 just a minute? Romans chapter 5. And on your way to Romans, stop at John's gospel. Stop at John's gospel. I want to show you how good God is. John's gospel, the 20th chapter. And I know many of us have been taught, you know, and I don't want us to take away from what the Lord is wanting to do in our lives by causing us to grow in faith. But I want you to understand something. I think there's been way too much of what we illustrated earlier. There's been way too much of a performance of faith rather than faith. There's been too many people that have felt under pressure to perform rather than accepting and walking in God's faithfulness. Have you ever felt like your faith just didn't quite measure up? Your trust life just wasn't there? Did you ever feel that way?
Yes.
I felt that way before. I felt like, you know, your trust life just wasn't there. Maybe your faith just wasn't where it needed to be. And do you feel like, you know, you've been taught so much about having faith and it's like, okay, if I don't have faith, then the Lord's not going to help me. Have you ever felt that way? I felt that way. If I don't keep my faith level up, then the Lord's not going to help me. And so I got to looking at some things in the Bible about how the Lord came through even when people didn't exercise some faith.
That's right.
He's good.
Amen.
I tell you, God is so good. You know, and you think, okay, what is the benefit here of me trusting the Lord? What is the benefit of me walking out this faith? Why come to church? Why bother following God? Why bother walking this thing out? And I want to show you here. Look in John 20 just a minute. John 20. Look at this scripture. John 20 in verse 17. John 20, verse 17. John 20. Now this is, of course, Jesus after He's resurrected from the dead. In verse, let's look at 16. Jesus saith unto her, Mary, she turned herself and says unto Him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to the brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and to your Father and to my God and to your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that He had spoken these things unto her. Let me share just a little bit here with you. You can read this in one of the other Gospels. The Scripture says they derided her and said she was kind of crazy. She had lost her rocker. I'm just showing you their heart here. You remember the two men on the road to Emmaus? It says they walked with the Lord and He was walking with them. Their hearts burned in them and they didn't know that it was Him. And He kept talking with them and he upbraided them and said, You old foolish and hard-hearted people. He said, Don't you know who I am? Can't you connect here on a heart level with me? But I want to show you something here. Look at verse 19. After this attitude that they have, look here what the Lord did. Then the same day, at evening being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews. Everybody say, they were in fear.
They were in fear.
Came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, Peace unto you. Now, they weren't standing up there, "I'm believing God. God, you're coming through for me. I'm standing on the Word. I'm believing you, God. I'm believing you, God. I've got my faith on the line, No, they were cowered in a room, afraid of the Jews, and Jesus, out of His compassion for him, didn't leave this to anybody else. He walked through the wall and told them, "Peace, be of good cheer." That's the kind of God we're serving here. That's the kind of God that's on our side. That's the kind of God we can put our confidence in. Amen. I mean, they weren't faith giants right here, folks. I'm telling you, they weren't exercising faith. But you can see the care of God, that God loved them so much that He didn't leave that to anybody else. He went, walked right into that room and He said, "Hey guys, listen, peace be unto you. Be of good cheer. Don't be afraid." In Isaiah chapter 29, I'll just go through these real quickly because we're just about out of time. In Isaiah chapter 28, 16, the word says, "Those who believe will not be shaken." Say amen, somebody. Amen. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 3 says, "Those who believe do enter into rest." In other words, it means that they'll be settled down, permanent and true. Isaiah 9, verse 7 says, listen, this is something all of us want in life. I'm telling you, if you're a human being, you want this. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 7 says, "Those who believe will be established."
Hallelujah.
Those who believe are trust. That's what that word is. Those who are trusting in God. Listen, the benefits of trusting in Him are entering into rest, not having our lives shaken, and being established in our lives. I don't know about y'all, but I want that. I want those in my life. And when you think about Hebrews chapter 6, everybody say two things.
Two things.
That was real weak. Now I'm telling you, I said everybody say two things.
Two things.
There you go. I want your attention. Two things. He said it is impossible for God to lie.
Amen.
The fact that He took an oath. He swore unto Himself, saying, "Abraham, I will bless you." He said, "What? We are the seed of Abraham." He said, "Blessing, I will bless you." And then not only did He take an oath, but He cut the covenant in the Lord Jesus Christ to confirm that oath. By two immutable things, by His word and by His oath, He swore that we could have something that we could hang on to. The anchor of our souls, folks. I tell you, I don't know about y'all, but in the days that we live in, we need an anchor. Say it out loud, "I am in.
I'm anchored.
I trust. And I'm established. Let's say that again. Say it again. Say, I'm in.
I'm anchored.
I trust. And
I'm established.
See, one of the things that I deal with as a pastor most of the time is people feeling so insecure about their relationship with God that they don't measure up, that they fail, that they're not accepted, that they don't know if they're good enough. Let me tell you something. You can't jump high enough, folks. But you can, by faith, be born again and be in Christ Jesus. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Bow your heads with me, please, and close your eyes.